And I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts, the 16th chapter, if you will, this morning, please. As your pastor mentioned in Sunday school, he asked me to, the word he used was attack. I like that. But to deal with the subject of faithfulness. And when I received that message from him, my mind ran immediately to this passage of Scripture, because it is a passage that deals very simply with the gospel, and it's the story of a lady's conversion. But the end of it gets to this very issue of faithfulness, and for that reason we come to it this morning. Acts chapter 16, if you will please with me, and we'll begin to read in verse 9. Of Acts chapter 16, and read down through verse 15. The Bible tells us that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, shall we please, upon us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in this service, of lifting our voices and singing, of hearing your word read, of praying, listening to music. Lord, we confess as we open your word this morning that, number one, as a human being, I'm not capable of fully expounding this truth, or explaining this truth, without the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to glorify Christ, and by your Holy Spirit, use your word to work in our hearts and exalt him. And I pray, Lord, for we who know you as Savior, that you would teach us. And I pray for these who may be here today who do not know you as Savior, as you long ago opened a lady's heart. Lord, would you throw open the doors of hearts this morning that folks might look to Christ and be saved. So glorify yourself in our lives, we pray. May the Spirit of God have freedom to work, and we will be careful to give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture and to this story, we have Paul coming to begin his ministry in the country that we know today as Greece. Macedonia, Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia, and Macedonia, as you know, is a part of modern-day Greece. So we know the area of the world where this took place. And then it's very interesting that Luke tells us that when they came to Macedonia, they came to Philippi. You'll notice the Scripture tells us in verse 12 that it was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And that seems like a little detail, but Luke builds detail after detail to tell us why this lady was here, what she was doing there, and how this all set up. Philippi was the chief part of that part of the world, we're told, of that part of Macedonia. And notice that detail, it was a colony. Now you remember, the Roman Empire ruled the world. And a colony would have been, I don't know if we would call it a state capital, I think more than a county seat. It was a regional center of Roman occupation government. And so as a colony, there were Roman officials there. It was a governmental city. We all got that? I think that's as far as we need to go with that. And that tells us, de facto, why Lydia was there. Here is this lady from Thyatira over in Asia Minor, and she is in Philippi, and Scripture tells us that she was a seller of purple. Purple was the official color of the Roman Empire. And so in this colony where there were government offices and where there were government employees, there would be people who would naturally be in the market to buy purple for their garments. And so that puts this lady from Asia Minor in Europe. That puts her with this business in Philippi. That's the whole reason she was there. The other thing we know about her is apparently she was a proselyte Jew, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But this is the thrilling story of her conversion. And it begins the account of the founding of that church in Philippi. It's going to end with Paul and Silas beaten up in prison, singing it in the dark of the night, and the jailer coming in and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" But it starts on a beautiful Sabbath. Can you imagine it? And by the riverside, and here she comes to know Christ as her Savior. And so I want you to see with me this morning as we set just this much. Lydia was a religious woman. She gathered on the Sabbath day with those who worship, but she was not saved. And we see a woman who was religious but lost. And that's enough for us to say, and we need to understand, my friends, that religion is not enough to get anyone to heaven. And by mere practice of religion, we will not in any way please God. And I want you to look with me into this passage of Scripture, and I want you to see this morning with me, as we look at the story, how God opened her heart. And that is the beautiful story of her salvation. And we see this religious but lost woman, God opened her heart to salvation. So with that in mind this morning, as we talk about this matter of God opening her heart, let's start by talking about the fact that God opened her heart to salvation. And we've already established a certain amount. She's the seller of purple. She would be in Philippi selling this cloth to people who were employees of the Roman government and would naturally have a need for it for official uniform dress. Perhaps there were hangings in offices. Who knows what all it would have been used for. Notice a second thing, though. This is the Sabbath day. And Paul's practice, everywhere he was to go where Jews would gather on the Sabbath day. He'd go into the synagogue and he would open the Word of God. And in Philippi, there was not a synagogue. We know something of the history. Apparently, it took anywhere throughout the Roman Empire, you had to have 10 Jewish men in a city to have a synagogue, to build a synagogue. And so there are very few Jewish people, but there were some. And they gather on the riverside. And so on the Sabbath day, Paul goes to where these people are going to be, and among the crowd, ever how many there were, here is this lady who is from Thyatira. She is a Gentile. She is officially called, and our English Bible calls it, she worshiped God. It was really a noun. She was a God-fearer or a God-worshipper, which probably indicates to us that she had somehow embraced the Jewish religion. She had come out of the idolatry that in which she would have been raised, had somewhere come to the fact she understood there was a true God. She had identified with Jewish people who worshiped that true God, and on the Sabbath day, there she gathers. And so she gathers with them. I guess that's the way That's the way to say it. So she is religious. She's not saved. She fears God. She respects the day of worship. On the day of worship, she gathers with those who worship. And she's not saved. And there's a great application I want to make right there, my friends. It is not enough to believe in God. It is not enough even to go to church. It is not enough just to pray. It is not enough just to embrace a religion. And it is in this context that Luke uses this wonderful phrase, God opened her heart. That she listened to the things that Paul said. And it's a word picture. And you are sitting in front of that illustration, of an illustration right here. I'm looking at it as I look at you, but I look past you. When you walked into this auditorium this morning, you walked through a set of double doors. I didn't happen to notice. I should have been knowing what I'm going to preach on. I should have been paying attention. I am gathering that both of those doors were open when you came in. I'm assuming they will both be open when we walk out. And the picture of opening her heart is a picture of opening the heart as a door is thrown wide open to allow access in and out of a room. And she heard the word of God. And as those doors were opened and you walked in and those doors will be opened and we'll walk out, by the same way God opened her heart. And she heard the word of God. There's another place where language like this is used. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, I don't think you need to turn there, but the Bible tells us that after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering with his disciples, and you may remember that there in the 24th of Luke, Luke gives us one version, one account of the Great Commission where the disciples met him, and he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name throughout all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's Luke 24, 46 and 47. You are witnesses of these things. But in Luke 24, 45, and isn't it interesting? Luke writes the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes Acts. And the Holy Spirit of God has Luke use the word twice. Then opened he their understanding, that they might receive the things that were spoken of him. And so here the disciples come. They have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They have witnessed the crucifixion. They are stunned by the resurrection. They don't understand all that has come together. And Jesus says, this is what was written in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day. You are witnesses of these things. And Luke tells us, as he brought all of that Old Testament scripture forward, as he explained what you saw in my death and my resurrection was fulfillment and completion of God's plan as he gave it through the Old Testament prophets, he opened their understanding. Can you imagine those men of the 12 saying, all at once, we understand things we hadn't understood before. And then you read Peter and you read some of the others and you see how they bring the Old Testament forward and how they explain the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord Jesus opened their understanding, here comes this lady. She's gathered to worship. All at once, this Jewish Pharisee shows up with a couple of other men. And it's a small crowd. On a beautiful day, I can imagine the sun shining like this, probably in a colonnaded affair that had walls around it or columns around it, open to the sky, and these few Jewish people gather to read the Word of God, and here comes Paul, and here comes his crowd, and he opens the Scripture, and as he opens the Scripture, God opens her heart. And all at once, she realizes, the Old Testament was speaking of a Savior. What would Paul have preached that day by the riverside? I think I can give you two little indications. Lydia is going to be saved. Church is going to be established. Paul and Barnabas are going to be, Paul and Silas, excuse me, are going to be beaten and thrown into prison. At midnight, they're going to sing. And there's going to come the earthquake, and the jailer's going to come running in, wondering what happened, hoping he didn't lose his prisoners. And all at once, he says to Paul and to Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And in this same 16th chapter of the Gospel of, or of the book of Acts, the message is just that simple. Verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And what Paul gave to the jailer is something of what he gave to Lydia and what God used to open her heart. If you would like to turn to Acts chapter 17 with me, I want you to notice that after they leave Philippi, they come to the city of Thessalonica. And Acts 17 again will give us a good example. Not a synagogue, but a few Jewish people gather on the Sabbath day. God opens Lydia's heart. Now they come to Thessalonica. There's a large congregation of Jews. And so notice that we read in verse 2, Paul, as his custom was, went into them. Verse 1 tells us there was a synagogue of the Jews there. So Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And here you have what he reasoned in the Jewish synagogue with Jewish believer or Jewish religious people. Much the same of what he would have said in Philippi. Watch what it is. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So can you see him going into the synagogue? Three Sabbath days. Here it is. The Old Testament promises a Savior. The Old Testament promises a Messiah. With our understanding in 2018, can we almost see him perhaps reading Isaiah chapter 7, "A virgin will conceive and bear a son"? Can we almost see him and hear him read Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities"? Can we just imagine him saying, "Micah said that this one would be born in Bethlehem," Micah chapter 7. I can just see, and can you imagine him saying, "And Psalm 22 spoke of the fact that he would die? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's opening from the Scriptures, and he's teaching that Christ must suffer, that he must rise again from the dead the third day. I can see him in Psalm 16, can't you? "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That was his message. And it was a message from the Old Testament. And here is this lady who all she knows is to gather with Jewish people and to hear the Old Testament Scriptures. And as Paul preaches Christ, God opens her heart. And she attends to the things that were spoken by Paul. And so it's a wonderful picture of how she came to know Christ. Let's make some applications before we go on. May I please understand something? As surely as Lydia, thousands of years ago, today, you do not need religion. You need Jesus Christ. You do not first need the church. You need Christ. After you're saved, you ought to become part of a church. And we're going to talk about how she got baptized. You can't take the local church out of this passage of Scripture. But that's not your first need. Your first need is to come into a living, vital relationship with the God of heaven through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be saved. And God opened her heart to faith in Christ. Allow me to ask you this question this morning. Have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? You say, well, Brother Moritz, I've attended church here for a long time. And obviously, I believe there's a God. I'm in a church on a Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. Have you come to Christ? Years ago, I had the privilege of preaching a week of evangelistic meetings in a church in the city of Indianapolis. And I asked the man for permission to tell this story. And for that reason, I'll even cite his name. And I'd never seen him before. We started the meeting on a Sunday morning and I preached. And I believe it was at this invitation he responded and someone led him to Christ. He came to talk to me later. His name, again, I'm telling you this with his permission. His name was D.R. Matthews. He was a truck driver. He was in church on Sunday morning and had attended the church. Was not a member, but had attended the church. And here's this fellow with a religious background, consistent, a faithful, and attending a church who never had come to Christ. And I tell you all that story because of what he said to me after he got saved that morning. He shook my hand. He said, I always knew that Jesus was the Savior. I knew all about the gospel. I had never trusted him to do it for me. That was the language of a man 10 minutes or 5 minutes after he called on Christ and asked him to save him. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the great issue. But obviously, you're here because you believe there is a God. You're in this church because you hear the Word of God preached. That you are in this church because you have a certain understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you the question that B.R. Matthews put to me in the form of a statement? Have you asked him to do it for you? Have you come to that place of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Brings me to a second truth I want you to see with me this morning. Not only that when God saved her, God opened her heart to salvation, but then God opened her heart to baptism. And notice the simple detail that Luke gives us. And it is just that simple. Notice verse 15, will you please? So we're told in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And watch the next statement. Just this was the next thing that happened in sequence. When she and her household were baptized. Apparently, there were others who were working with her. You can imagine if this lady was from Thyatira and she was a merchant lady selling this purple cloth, she was traveling, she had people working for her, there were others in her company, and Luke says not only was she saved, but those in her household were saved and they were baptized. But notice it was just that simple. She got saved. What was the next step? She was baptized. It came just that simply. She wasn't baptized as an infant, but after her salvation. She was baptized after she received the message preached by Paul. She wasn't baptized as a part of her salvation. She was baptized after her salvation. And we need to understand that baptism is a testimony of our faith in Christ. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And baptism is going down into the water, coming up out of the water, as a picture of our identification with Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. And when Paul gets all done with that in Romans chapter 6, he comes down to verse 17 and he explains to us in one word that this is not something we do for salvation, it is a picture. For in Romans 6:17 he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And the word form is the key word there. It is the same word that gives us the word type. And baptism is a picture. And it's a picture of burial and resurrection. It is the picture of our identification with Christ in His burial and in His resurrection. And we identify Him by means of that type. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine after you were saved. And she heard the things that were spoken by Paul. And the next thing that happened was she was baptized. Let me ask you, my friend, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Have you come to the place where you have given that public testimony of your faith? Peter uses another statement that says, in essence, the same thing, and he says it as a means of teaching. And after he talks about baptism, he says that baptism is a figure of our salvation. And he says it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. There's nothing saving in baptism. There's nothing in the water that washes one's sins away. He says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And we hear the message that Christ died, that He rose from the dead, that He's able to save. We come to Him, we trust Him for salvation, and the next step ought to be, I follow the Lord in believer's baptism, I give testimony of my identification with Christ in His burial and His resurrection, and it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I've done what the Lord asked me to do. It's just that simple. Why should I be baptized? When I pastored Brother DeClean, I told people this. I guess I'll just say it here. Far as I know, I can only find one reason for you to be baptized. And that's because Jesus commanded it. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament pattern is that when people came to faith in Christ, they followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So God opened this lady's heart to salvation. God opened her heart to baptism. The third truth I want you to see with me this morning is that God opened her heart to service. And this is to think of how quickly this comes, how sequentially it comes, how naturally it flows from Luke's pen. God opened her heart. She heard the things that were spoken by Paul. She put her faith in Christ. She gave testimony of that by being baptized. And notice what happens next. Notice, if you will, please, in that 15th verse, when she and her household were baptized, I love the way the New King James Version says it. She begged us. This wasn't something that she just, well, if you'd like to do it. She was serious about this. She says, come. Excuse me, let me get the right verse again. I just lost my place. She begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She immediately gave herself to service to the Lord. And I want you to notice as she does that, notice again how the Holy Spirit puts this whole story together for us. The first thing she said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. And she predicated her ministry to these who were in this traveling party on her own faithfulness to God. Not only did she realize she needed to be faithful to the Lord, I want you to notice something else. She understood that her faithfulness would be known and evaluated by others. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. I can illustrate it with the workplace. And I don't know where you work. I don't know what all you do. But everywhere it is, you work with people and you know some of them are employees with whom you would trust your life. And you know that when they have a job to do, it's going to be done. It's going to be done on or before the deadline. And it's going to be done well and it's going to be done right. And ever how long they last in that workplace, there are others that you have some questions about. Am I right? If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Now she is, we know nothing about her marriage. She has people working with her. And obviously this is a large community of some sort, a sizable community of some sort. So she's not asking these guys to come live with her. There's nothing questionable about this. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then let me put you up. I've got the facilities. I can do that. But immediately, here's the point. Immediately, God opens her heart. She takes the first step. She follows the Lord in believer's baptism. And what's the next thing that happens? She wants to help the men of God. She wants to serve the Lord. She realizes she must be faithful to the Lord, and as they are preaching, as they are involved in the planting of this church, she wants to be involved. And she immediately began to serve the Lord. And she predicates it all on that statement. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. I think of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, and he is writing about Timothy and how he's going to send Timothy, who will instruct the Corinthians in his ways in the Lord. And he says, I will send my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Timothy had the testimony, he was faithful. And that was the whole foundation for his service. Christian friend, I get to come here once a year. It's an honor every time Judy and I get to come. We love the ministry here. We love the fellowship with you. But I know you as well as I can know you on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and see you in 52 weeks. That's how well I know you. So let me ask you, may I please, how is it with you? Now I'm going to quit preaching and go into Medlin. We'll find out tonight, but where are you on Sunday night? Where are you on Wednesday night? Beyond that, let me ask the next question. What are you doing to contribute to the ministry of Twin City Baptist Church? We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. I don't want to impose some work on you for which you are not gifted. But every believer has received gifts from God. And as every man has received the gift, so minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in the local church, there is something for you to be doing. In the local church, there is something for me to be doing. What are you doing to serve the Lord? How are you contributing to the Lord's work in this place? And isn't it something? Here she is. She is religious. She has a God consciousness. She knows there's a God. She gathers with people who read the Old Testament scriptures. And one Sabbath morning, here shows up this apostle and his entourage. And he opens the Word of God. And God opens her heart and she gets saved. She knows the next step is to be baptized. And she follows the Lord. And she looks at them and she says, if you've judged that I'll be faithful to the Lord, let me help you as you involve yourselves and as you engage in this work of organizing and planting this church in this town. And God opened her heart and she was saved. God opened her heart She followed him in baptism. God opened her heart and she went to work serving the Lord. Pattern for me. Pattern for you. How is it with you this morning? And I want to urge you, my friend, I'm glad you're here on a Sunday morning, and it's a thrill to listen to the music, to sing it, to hear the kids sing. It's a wonderful thing to hear the Word of God read. It's a wonderful thing to pray together and to lift our hearts as one leads us publicly in prayer. And that is all a good part of biblical worship, and it is a right thing and a good thing. What are you doing to serve the Lord? God help us to be faithful to the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord in serving Him. Amen. By God's grace, may the Spirit of God use the Word in our hearts and our lives. May God throw open the doors of someone's heart today. If you do not know Christ, my friend, today we'd love to help you trust Christ and be saved. If you're here this morning as a believer and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, God opened her heart. She attended to the things that were spoken of Paul, and the next step was she was baptized. So should you be. And if you're here saved and baptized, then by God's grace, together, let's be faithful in serving the Lord. Pastor, you come. Let's pray, shall we please, with hearts open to God. I don't know all the need in your life, but today, if you've never been saved, we'd love to help you trust Christ. If you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, it'd be a very easy thing for you to make that known to pastor. And your testimony can be heard and arrangements can be made very soon for a baptismal service. And every one of us who know Christ can be faithful in serving the Lord here in this local church. Lord, I pray that you might guide and direct. Thank you for this wonderful testimony of a woman's conversion. Thank you, Lord, for the account of how she followed you and how she immediately began to work for you. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, would you work in hearts today for your glory and draw us to yourself and to obedience to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.